One fine day, a bus driver was going to work as he normally did. He went into the bus barn, grabbed his bus, and headed out on his route and began to pick up people, drop off people, and it was pretty much normal. And then he got to a particular spot, and this very large man, about 6'8", built like a wrestler, knuckles dragging on the ground, and came onto the bus, kind of pounding on each step as he walked up, and looked at the bus driver and said, "Big John doesn't pay!" And then walked to the back. And the bus driver, only being 5'3" and a little bit meek and thin, and just kind of said, "Well, I'll just let this go and not expect him to pay his fee," and kind of went through the day. And so the next day, though, he went to the same spot, and Big John got on and looked at the bus driver, said, "Big John doesn't pay," and walked to the back. And this happened week after week after week, and day after day, and it began to really wear on the bus driver to the point that he was losing sleep. So he decided that he was going to go after this and get aggressive, and so he began to work out. He began to take karate and jujitsu and some other things, and kind of, started feeling really good about himself, and took about 3 months and stopped letting this eat away at him. And finally, he was ready. He got onto the bus that day, all charged up, ready to go, really in shape, and basically pulled up at the stop, and Big John, pound, 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 walked up. "Big John doesn't pay." And the bus driver stood up and looked up, and he says, "And why not?" And Big John, all hurt and everything, says, "Because Big John has bus pass." Didn't get quite the laugh second hour that it did first. I'm not quite sure why. Getting along with people is a little bit difficult, and you probably agree with that, that most of us experience some form of conflict, and some of you have experienced conflict this week. Could be husband, wife, parent, child. It could be a previous spouse in some situations, some friends giving you some difficulty. A lot of times it's even in ministry, who are people who keep testing you in a way that it's very difficult. They don't respond. They challenge you. They're constantly refusing to grow, and it may even be just the loneliness of no relationship. However it is, all of us battle with dealing with people. In fact, there's a joke that comes out of seminary, the ministry be great except for the people. That's really not a good joke, but it is true to some degree. And so how can I learn to deal with people? I mean, what are the attitudes that are necessary in which for me to actually get along with other people? Let me give you three, though I'm confident that you could come up with many more. And they're found in your outline, so please look there if you would and track with me. One would be to trust in the sovereign control of God over people. Trust in His sovereign control. I mean, to be able to deal with people, you got to believe that God is really in charge. Because when you believe that God is in charge, you know He is sovereign over every other person, then you realize that you are exactly the way God wanted you to be. Minus your sin, you are exactly the way God wanted you to be. So therefore, you can't blame someone else. You can't say, "You ruined my life." You can't even wallow in self-pity, because you need to understand that God says He will work things all together for what? Good. And you can't wallow in self-pity, because even though some other people may have meant it for evil, because God is control, that God meant it for what? Good. So as you deal with people, you need to remember, here is righteous Joseph and his cruel brothers, and yet God accomplished His purposes. I mean, you think about David being chased all over the desert by jealous Saul, and yet God accomplished His purposes. And both Peter and Paul did jail time and experienced far worse from the hands of other people, and yet God accomplished His purposes. You have to remember when you're dealing with people that God is sovereign and in control, and that you are exactly the way He wanted you to be, minus your sin, and so therefore God is shaping you and working out His good in your life. Number two in your outline, you need to remember that you are to value all people as made in God's image. Value all people as made in God's image. You know, in our day, we're tempted to love things and use people when God calls us to love people and use things. And people are not unplanned biological accidents. They are made in the image of God. According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, there in your outline, look at it, please. You can see it listed there for you. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And man was originally created in the image of God. And though the fall has marred God's image in man, it has not disappeared from us. Now, we know that because of James chapter 3, verse 9. Take a look at your outline there as well. Speaking of the tongue, he says, "With it will bless our Lord and Father, and with it will curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. And he's talking about unbelievers here, made in God's image. They are. See, what's the big deal? Well, people have this unique capacity in which to even put God on display, even though the image is marred. And believers have this unique capacity to know God, commune with God, to be morally accountable to God, to be creative, self-perceptive, and have the ability to show God's love, heart, and joy as they are in Christ. So being an image bearer means that people have this incredible capacity to be like God, to please Him, show Him off. And people can be incredibly significant in this life for God's glory, and they're made to enjoy life, alive, relationship with their Creator. Plus, it means that every person that you know, non-Christian and Christian, are you ready, is stamped with immortality. Immortality. Each will exist forever as body and soul entities in heaven or hell forever. There is no hell for animals. Maybe cats. But not, but really, there is no hell. It's only for distorted image bearers. And being an image bearer means every person will live forever in the next life, since only people and angels have this eternal destiny forever in heaven or hell. And so remember, all people have great value as they are made in God's image, believer and unbeliever. You say, Chris, what about Christians, though, in particular? Not only do we see that they are those whom Jesus died for, but number three in your outline, each Christian gives you a picture of Christ. If you could develop the habit of looking at people and seeing that Christ has put in them as believers the ability to put Himself on display that is so unique to them that no one else can do it, you will begin to value people the way you should. I shared with you many times that look at people as tools in God's tool chest. Everyone's uniquely different, but all of them are used to accomplish His purposes. All of them. Every true Christian in this room is gifted in such a way as to show off Christ in a very unique way. And each true believer can demonstrate Christ to you, and when in relationship, actually help you to become more like Christ. They can. In fact, they are tools. God uses other people in your life to shape you to be more like Christ, to scrape you, sometimes to sand you, called rubbing the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about? Encourage you, motivate you, sometimes even hammer you into be more like Jesus Christ. We have got to look at one another in that way. How is it? I mean, every person, no snowflakes alike, no person is alike, and you are uniquely set apart in a way to put Christ on display. We don't think about in Reformed churches too often spiritual gifts. We need to. Every person in this room is uniquely gifted to put Christ on display. Now, you could add to that and those three and many more things, and I'm sure you have many more that come to mind. One would be that we're deeply sinful and flawed people, and we often don't read others correctly. Another would be that you are never better than anyone else spiritually, that we all, in a sense, are on the same level before the cross of Christ. But those truths can help us in dealing with people when you really own them. When you own the fact that God's in control, nothing happens by accident, no one is abusing you that is outside His allowance and that His purposes, people are made in His image, and all Christians are designed by God to help us grow to be more like Christ. If you begin to own that, you will value people more. Now, those are good truths, but some of you are saying, what I really need is an example how to do this. How do I deal with people? I need someone to show me, someone I can model, look up to, be encouraged by in my pursuit to be like Christ. Well, that's good, because today, as we wrap up our five-year study of the book of Ephesians, Paul does that very thing. Yeah, you think that's bad. John MacArthur just ended a series on Luke. It took him 10 years. Okay, so we're doing pretty good. And at the end of the letter, Paul lets us see into his heart and shows us how he feels about people and provides a window on how to work with people within the church. So, unlike some other Christians that I know, Paul actually liked people. Did you get that impression when you read the Bible? He's not a loner. He ministered to people and with people. He was always with people. He was secure enough to share his ministry with people, and he was committed enough to reproduce himself into people's lives. And at the end of this book, he gives one of them kind of a particular focus, and it helps us to understand how he deals with people. So as he signs off on this letter, you and I will learn how to work with people in the church. We'll learn how God deals with people. how it's important to interact with people and how to interact with one another and the importance of encouraging and loving one another. Is there someone this morning, church, in this church, that you are struggling with? Would you right now point them out, please? Okay, no, don't do that. No. I'm afraid five people would go, you. Is there some relationship that you have that is strained? Are there people who you avoid talking to on Sunday? Is there a family member who's really getting on your nerves this Christmas and you wish they'd go home? Don't smile. Then you need a strong dose. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 through 24. Please turn in your Bibles to this last section of the letter to the Ephesians and take your outline and follow along. This is our last time as an official book study. I'm not sure we'll ever get back here as we walk through this book. So we're signing off today. And having just finished with his strong exhortation to prepare for spiritual warfare, Paul ends that exhortation with a personal request for specific prayer for him in verses 19 and 20. And he knows that the Ephesians could not pray intelligently or knowingly without more information. So he's going to provide that, and he communicates that in verses 21 and following. Take a look at it. I'll read it from my version. But that you also, verse 21, may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Now, Paul sends his close brother and fellow servant, Tychicus. Say that with me. His name is Tychicus, to Ephesus, and his mission, should he decide to accept it, is to deliver Paul's letter to the Ephesians and then give them a verbal, person-to-person, intimate report about Paul's situation and to encourage them. Paul's basically, from the very get-go, showing us how important it is, information, prayer, and encouragement, and personal contact is in this whole Church of Christ, in as we minister to one another as a body. Prayer, visits, correspondence, being a letter, email, phone, are still a major way Christians build each other up. They love each other. They serve each other in the body here and around the world. I mean, there's a lot of ways to just think about this. Just from the very get-go, we should never have so many missionaries that we can't saturate them with communication and prayer. It's better to have less missionaries that you own intimately than to have more and not know them and not pray for them. Would you agree with that? They're to be a part of us. We send them out from us. And they should know that we're supporting them in prayer and undergirding them. In fact, then the missionaries that we do have should have our constant prayers, communication, and visits. And as a church body, we should be interconnected to one another. Let me make it more personal. Do you pray for and communicate with each other? Do you work at staying relationally close with the body of Christ here in this room? I mean, understand, when you struggle with someone, first, do you evaluate your struggle to see if your struggle should actually be abandoned for the sake of love and grace? Did you hear what I just said? Sometimes you struggle with someone, and really the Spirit of God just wants you to go, you know what, just give that to me and don't worry about them. Because we're all in this together, and because you love them, just abandon your struggle. There are people, I don't think we have many here, if any, but there are people who are always making and having issues. You know anybody like that? They're always offended. They're ready to leave the church any second. And you know what they really are? They're proud. It's all about them. It's a way to control. It's a way to protect. It's a way to isolate so no one really gets to know who they are. That's not what God has in mind. Sometimes when you struggle with someone, God's just telling you, you know what? Just give that to me. For the sake of love and the sake of grace. Secondly, though, sometimes if you do need to talk to them, make sure that you don't talk about them, you talk to them. You don't talk about them, you talk to them. There's so much of this allowed within the context of the church, and it's very unhealthy that we talk about people. There are times when I do struggle with people, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God lead me to abandon my struggle. You know what happens in my head? Something like this. It just seems like I'm impressed by the fact that, hey, I'm expecting too much from them, or they're not ready yet, or they're immature, or whatever. Or I realize that they're already aware of their own weakness. I don't need to come and remind them of that. Or they're obviously that they didn't intend to hurt me. That was just an accidental comment. Or their comment about being from Hemet meant no harm, and so I have to give allowances for that. But I believe also that the Spirit of God sometimes tells me to talk to people. And I'm reminded to make sure that I don't talk about them to others, and to make certain that I'm more aware of my own sins and weaknesses, and to make sure that what I say to them is I don't make such a big deal about it, and I make sure that I always have a fresh affection for them. I remind that I'm with them in this. It is so rare even to talk to anyone who's a professed Christian about any sort of intentional defiant sin. 90% of the time that we end up speaking to someone about any concern, they're almost always already aware of the issue that they're battling with, and my role is merely to encourage them, support them, Galatians 6, to kind of hold them up in their own battle with their weak flesh and simple bents. Now, here's the main point. Take a look at verse 21 and 22. It's to communicate to each other. In the church, don't talk about people, talk to them. And your goal should be to love and encourage, not criticize and discourage. It's to strengthen and to build, not to weaken and to tear down. So it's communication to each other. So what does Paul do? Well, number one in your outline, he brings clarity. He brings clarity, a factual report. Take a look at verse 21, the very first part. And these are very important words. He says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing." Paul begins kind of with a contrast here. The word "but," it's not the strongest contrast in the Greek language. So he's basically not dividing of what he just communicated, but he is kind of saying this is no longer about spiritual warfare. But in light of this specific prayer that I'm asking you, I am now, in contrast to that, going to not send you any more in writing in a message. I'm going to send you a messenger. And that sometimes, you know, when you're wanting to communicate to somebody, don't pick up the phone, don't write them a note, go see them. Paul's telling us basically, I'm not going to send you principles, I'm going to send you a person. I'm not going to give you more text, I'm going to give you Tychicus. So he's communicating not only that, but he's also communicating in verse 21, purpose. Notice the word "but that." That word "that" is hinna, and it indicates purpose. He goes, this is why I'm doing this. I'm telling you what I want you to do. And so he says, I want you to know. I want you to, then when he says, you may know, he's talking about knowledge of facts. This is very unique. This is different. It's going to change a little bit different later on in these verses. The knowledge of facts here that he's talking about here is like Jack Webb. Remember Jack Webb and Dragnet? Just give me the facts, ma'am. Just give me the facts. He wants the details. And the tense of "you may know" tells us that he wants them to know the facts, and he wants those facts to then burn, those facts to basically be embraced, to continue to own those facts of Paul's situation. Back in verse 20, what did Paul say? Look at it. He said he's an ambassador in chains. And so his reference here is that you may know about his circumstances in verse 21 by letting them know there's more to know. Paul's not just sitting in prison and chained up to a soldier. There's a lot more going on in his life. Even the end of book of Acts tells us that there's people visiting him. He's sharing Christ with them. There's Jewish leaders coming to faith through him. There's the Praetorian Guard that are experiencing his ministry. There's a whole bunch going on. And so he's communicating this through Tychicus. He wants them to know more of what's happening. All the facts. So they want to know. I mean, yeah, Paul's chained to a soldier 24/7 in Rome, but he wants them to know how he's doing, how he's personally responding. What's the scoop? Give me the skinny. Have you learned, men, the importance of details? Come on. Have you? Some of you are nodding, some of you are smiling, and some of you are looking at your spouse. That's typically how men learn the importance of details. They've learned that from their wives. Astronaut Michael Collins said the average man speaks 25,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. And then he added, unfortunately, when I come home each day, I've spoken my 25,000 words, but my wife hasn't started her 30,000 words. Now, I can't tell you the number of times that I have come home and failed to give Jean the details. Was it a boy or was it a girl? What's the baby's name? What's the weight? When was it born? What's the hospital? They had a kid. Details are important. They're important to a fellowship. They're important to a relationship. Would you agree with that? The women. Amen. It's true. So Paul's trying to communicate to them that he wants them to know the facts and the details of what's happening here. There's a weird truth here that I want you to see. Notice verse 21 again. Look what he says. But that you, what's the next word? Also, that is a weird truth. I read commentary after commentary, many, many of them. They all had huge debates over what is that also doing there? Every word's inspired, and that is in the Greek language, that also. Why is it there? Well, I want to give you the end of the argument. The end of the argument is, I believe, that he is referring to the Colossians. Both of these letters are being sent out at the same time. They're parallel books. He's sending Tychicus to Colossae, and he's sending Tychicus to also Ephesus. And so what he's saying here is he's basically saying, since he's going to both places and delivering the letter to both Ephesus and Colossae, he's saying in Ephesians that they and the Colossians also may learn about Paul's circumstances. They all want to know, not just Ephesus, but Colossae wants to know. So they get to know also. So Paul deals with the Ephesian believers. He wants to bring clarity. Clarity, the facts of what's happening to him out of love for them and the need for additional prayer in the future. But Paul doesn't stop there. Good thing. In dealing with people in the church, Paul also wants to, number two in your outline, bring intimacy. Bring intimacy, a personal report sharing his heart. Look at the rest of verse 21. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Now, prior to this time in Rome, papyri letters were delivered in a very unique way. It was kind of a handwritten scroll that was handed then to a messenger. That messenger would take it to a certain distance, hand it to another messenger who would then take it to a certain distance, hand it to another messenger, kind of like the Pony Express, except a lot of them were on foot. They would pass this along messenger to messenger to get it to final destination. By the time that Paul writes this, Caesar Augustus has changed the entire postal system of the Roman Empire. Now, every letter that goes out by anyone, any official document, by anyone, goes by a single messenger. And it goes the entire distance. So documents are not lost anymore. They're actually guaranteed by that messenger themselves. And Paul is in keeping with that Roman postal tradition now. He's going to send that letter through one guy, and he's going to take it all the way from Rome, all the way to Ephesus and Colossae, and that's going to be through the person of Tychicus. And so he's sending this letter through him. A Christian, as a general rule, there's a kind of a truth here in that face-to-face communication is better than using the phone, and the phone is better than email, and sometimes the letter's okay, but basically those are better ways of communicating to people. I would just encourage you, never confront through the mail. Can I hear you say amen to that? Don't do it. If you ever have to correct an issue, go to the person face-to-face. And maybe by the phone, but even that is risky. Bring intimacy. What Paul's doing, he's bringing intimacy to his communication. He's doing it face-to-face. When you struggle with someone and you can't overrule your concern with grace and love, then go and talk to them face-to-face. Let me give you a couple things that I teach young men, especially pastors. I tell young pastors, never open unsigned mail. Never. I use those terms very carefully. Never. Why? Because it's a violation of Scripture. The Scripture always tells you to go to someone when you want to say something. An unsigned mail is typically not encouraging. Sometimes it is, very rarely. Number two, it's a violation of love. It is. You say, Chris, are you saying this because you've gotten unsigned mail? I haven't gotten any unsigned mail here. Praise God. Let's make that a tradition. I have in the past. And I teach young men, don't do it. Don't do it. It's devastating. It's like somebody vomiting on you. It's devastating. It tears you apart. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Names will never what? That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. That stuff that comes from an unnamed source is like insults to the heart. Don't do it.
I got to tell you something else. For 15 years or so, I have pastored a couple of churches. One large, I was a part of a pastoral team, and I spent, as my role there, most of my time forcing men to talk to each other. When I say men, I'm talking about pastors. Forcing other pastors to talk to each other because they were having difficulties. These are passionate men. They're committed to the ministry. These are godly men. But I would go to them and say, just go talk to him. Ah, he's this. Now go, just go talk to him. Go and talk to your brother. There were times I literally took the guy to the office of the other guy, shoved him in the office, said, he's got something to say to you, and closed the door. And I said, you're not coming out here till you're holding hands. Just go and talk to them. 99% of the time, it's because of presumption, speculation. You thought certain things. If you just go talk to them, it all gets worked out. And God is honored and God is glorified. And Christians, when they do talk to each other face to face, most of the time it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Please understand the Proverbs tell us that through presumption leads nothing but strife. Go talk to people. Ask them. Don't speculate. Here in verse 21, Paul is telling the Ephesians, he's sending them Tychicus so they can know personally, intimately, face-to-face, and bring them up to speed with their current situation. And Tychicus is very close to Paul. He's a highly valued ambassador, and he is one who has served with Paul for years by the time he writes Ephesians. And Tychicus, you know what his name means? It means fortunate, and he was he not? He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and they're impressive mentioning, though they're very brief, and we don't know much about him. We first meet Tychicus in Acts 20 when he's a part of the team that's bringing this gigantic offering to Jerusalem so to confirm their love for the Jerusalem church and to also kind of build bridges between Jew and Gentile since the Jerusalem church was mainly Jewish. Tychicus is also mentioned as being with Paul here in Ephesus and also in Colossae. He's there as a part of this process during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And then near the end of Paul's life, Tychicus is also sent on 2 different church establishing trips. This is amazing. When you really think about this, is amazing. One of them, he's sent to Crete to replace Titus in Titus 3. He replaces Titus. And then the second one, he's sent to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4:12 to replace Timothy in their church planting efforts. This is a significant guy, would you agree? He can replace Titus, he can replace Timothy, he's significant. He's a true servant. He did what was needed. He didn't have any credentials, didn't have a doctor's degree. He didn't go to seminary, but he had no particular heritage. But we don't know any great sermons that he's preached. We don't even know a word that came out of his mouth. There is no recorded sentence that we have in Scripture. Anything, but we know he was faithful, available, and he was able to go what was needed. And this willingness made him super valuable. And Paul says kind things about him. Look at verse 21. Now, Paul's not a flatterer, but he was not slow to acknowledge the faithfulness of others. And one of the keys in dealing with others is to focus on what's true, on those things you can encourage. By the way, marriages, you focus on your spouse's weaknesses or their strengths. Brethren, sistren, you focus on each other's strengths. I mean, if you take a blank sheet of paper and you mark every weakness that they have with a black dot, do you focus on the dots or on the rest of the paper? Because Paul here is, again, going to focus on those things that are affirming. And so no matter what you're dealing with, give honor to whom honor is due. Listen, if somebody's worked hard, acknowledge it. If somebody has served you or met a need, give them honor. If someone has ministered to your heart, affirm them. Now look at what Paul describes in verse 21. He says, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now this may not be this significant here, but there's a little rule in the Greek language called Granville Sharp. And Granville Sharp ruler of grammar is really simple. If you have 2 nouns joined by a chi or an and, so there's 2 nouns and there's an and in between them, and the first noun has an article and the second noun does not have an article, then what that means always in the Greek language is that those 2 nouns are talking about the same person. So this is significant theologically in other portions of Scripture when it says our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Granville Sharp ruler is in place, which it is in 1 Thess, that basically it's talking about both of those, great God and Savior, is both talking about Jesus Christ. significant theological truth. Here, it's both of those descriptions of being the beloved brother and the faithful minister are both describing Tychicus, the same person. He is the beloved brother and the faithful minister in the Lord. Now, I thought to myself as I'm reading this, am I a beloved brother? Are you a beloved brother or sister? See, everybody's loved, but someone who is beloved is so giving, so sacrificial, so sympathetic, that they are loved by almost everyone universally. Do you know people like that? I had a brother describe to me this other man yesterday, and he was talking about this guy everybody thinks is just a wonderful brother in Christ. He's a beloved brother. Not every Christian is called beloved. And every Christian is to be loved, but some are easily loved. And what a great challenge to target for 209, to become a more lovable person, someone that is easily loved because of the way you treat people. Wouldn't that be true? And are you a faithful minister, literally a faithful servant? Every Christian served. We're all commanded to serve. The greatest among you will serve. Each has a spiritual gift to serve directly to the church body. But are you ready for this? Not every servant in this room is faithful. Having served in pastoral ministry for over 30 years now, I have to tell you that faithful servants are the most cherished, treasured, and esteemed and valued above all. Faithful. Faithful servants can be counted on. Faithful servants fulfill their commitments. Faithful servants take time to take care of their responsibilities. Faithful servants are typically on time. Faithful servants, if they're delayed or sick, they're responsible to find replacements. Faithful servants treat their service like it was a job they're clocking in for, and faithful servants serve as if they were serving Jesus Christ himself personally, because in actuality, they are and they do. What a great goal for 209, to be a faithful servant and beloved brother or sister. Notice Tychicus is a brother and a servant. What does it say? In the what there? In the what? In the Lord. He's in Christ. Christ is in him. The Spirit's working through him, serving through him. And all he does is for the Lord. You can count on a faithful servant. You never have to be concerned about a faithful servant when he oversees an area of ministry. This type of Christian is proven. He has established a pattern of service, a pattern of faithfulness, a fellowship that is certain. And I say this, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Single guys and single gals, the number one quality of a future mate is not that they go to church. It's not that they go to your church, not that they prayed a prayer once, not that they made a decision, not that they went on a mission trip. The most important quality of a potential mate is that they are proven. Proven. They've served Christ for such a long season of time, there is no doubt that this man or this woman truly walks with Christ and lives for him. And no matter what's happening in their life, they're going to pursue Jesus Christ and they're going to be faithful to him no matter what. That is more important than anything. Ministry leaders only elevate the proven. Christians honor the proven. Don't take advantage of them. Don't take them for granted. But beloved, faithful servants, love them. Tychicus was not only a blessing to be around, he was beloved, a blessing to be around, but he was a huge help that could be counted on in every way. He was faithful. And what is this brother going to do? Look at verse 21. Take a look at it. He will make everything known to you. That's future tense. So that means when he arrives after his 1,000-mile journey from Rome to Ephesus, he will personally make everything known to you. And the Greek word know here now is different than the previous word know. This word know is gnosko. It's personal knowledge. He's going to make this relationship knowledge. He's going to tell you relationally, personally, intimately what's going on. Why such an interest? Hey, listen, Paul ministered at Ephesus for what, 2 years? He was the vehicle that God used to bring many of them to saving faith in Christ. He was in prison for preaching that Gentiles and Jews can both be saved, and there's Jews and Gentiles who are one in Christ in the Ephesus church, and that's a big issue at that day. And they wanted to know what was going on behind the scenes. So Paul says in verse 22a, take a look at it, verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Like a letter that's to be sent and received, Tychicus is to go to do Ephesians to do two stated purposes. And they're there with, again, a that that gives us our purposes, our henna. And you see them? Each purpose starts with a that. First, to bring relationship. To bring relationship. And Paul says in verse 22b, so that you may know about us. He's warning and wanting Tychicus to communicate heart to heart. He wants not only to deliver the message, but to supplement the letter with personal intimate news. And again, the knowledge here is intimate knowledge. Hey, if you had a friend and they got hit by a car and they're in a hospital, but you can't get to them, not only do you want to know their circumstances, don't you? But you want to know how they personally are dealing with it. Don't you not? That's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, I want you to not only know what's going on with me, the facts, but I want you to hear my heart in all of this. And so, gosh, if the man who led you to Christ is in jail in a foreign country, and you would desperately want to know not only the details of where he was, but you want to know how he's responding to it. So he sends Tychicus to let the Ephesians know the intimacies of what's happening to him personally. You know, one of the most precious benefits of being a Christian is the ability to communicate heart to heart. It doesn't happen all the time. But you can talk about your motive and be humble enough to express what's really going on with you as a Christian, more so than any non-believer. I know in my relationship with Gene that there are times that we communicate and we talk about what my motive is in this communication, what's really going on, and she talks about what her motive is, and there's heart-to-heart communication. So many times we talk about things or even frustrations or difficulties or different things to work through, but we're really not communicating what's really going on. Is that not true, couples? Come on. It is. Sometimes we're talking this way and talking this way, but we're really not talking about what's going on in our hearts. Discipleship groups cautiously can practice the art of exposing your heart and talking about what's really going on, what's really motivating you. I've seen this on the increase in our own midst. Parents of teens, you know, when your kid gets to be a teenager or a young adult, begin to show them why you say what you say. Let them know what's driving you. Let them know what your concern is. In heaven, I believe that we will know each other heart to heart. We will be one with Christ. We'll be one with each other. I think we'll know each other heart to heart, internally. And it'll be okay because there's no sin. And Paul, as he wraps this letter up, his intention is to bring this kind of intimacy, this heart to heart, that they would know exactly what's going on with him so they can pray. Number two, secondly, the second purpose is to bring comfort. Again, this is broken down in the text. He gives us these hinnas or thats, and it's very clear that he's articulating purpose. And he says at the end of verse 22, and that he may comfort your hearts. Word comfort there is also translated strengthen or encourage. And your heart is the center of who you are. It's the seed of your spiritual life, your moral conduct, your will, your emotion. It's all of what you are. It's the internal you. And Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus with a letter with a purpose to encourage and strengthen their hearts, not just to inform them, but to minister to them. Why? He wants to relieve them of their personal concerns for himself. He wants to tell the stories of how Paul is glorifying God by sharing the gospel and impacting Jewish leaders like we know at the end of Acts, and also seeing the Praetorian Guard turn to Christ and to encourage their hearts and strengthen them in their walks with God. Isn't this amazing? Now think about this. Don't lose the moment here. Paul is chained. He's in jail. He's in prison. And what's his big concern? Pray for me that I get out of prison. No. His big concern is not even self-centered at all. His big concern is for the hearts of the people who love him. He is more concerned about them than he is about himself. He's very concerned. His love for them was not show, it was sincere. And he demonstrates that. He demonstrates that. That's his greatest concern, and that is love. Do you love your brothers and sisters like that? Where beyond your own concern, you want to bring clarity and intimacy and comfort to those you love. So as Paul closes the letter, he now shares kind of a two-part prayerful blessing. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Number one in your outline, my heart to you, intimacy with God, verse 23. This is the custom in the ancient world that when you end correspondence, you give them a wish from the gods for health and happiness. Kind of like our practice of sending Hallmark cards, okay? You wish them and all these little poems that really most of the guys in this room really don't read, ladies, okay? I know you think that we don't. We're like, oh, that's nice, okay. They would say something, you know, may Zeus give you juice or something. I don't know what it was. Some Hallmark first century thing.
And here he continues the custom, but now Paul does it in this custom way with a prayerful blessing to the one true God. So what does he say? Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the peace here is not our well-being. The peace here is the peace that articulates the absence of hostility between us and God. Jesus Christ has accomplished that God is no longer mad and angry with you. Amen to that? He took the anger upon himself on the cross. But when he does that to you and he transforms you and regenerates you, then that peace that now has ended the hostility should also affect, he says, peace be to the brethren. So it should affect the way we deal with one another. And again, there's some conflict in Ephesus with Jew and Gentile. And that's impossible to bring peace to those two, except that Jesus Christ would bring that about. If he can bring about peace between Jew and Gentile, he can bring peace between us. Amen to that? Come on, amen? He can. And then he wishes for love with faith. That is dependent love. Love that is dependent upon God. Love that is filled with the Spirit. Love that is a supernatural, sacrificial love that comes from a personal God who is not just this God, but he's our Father, he says, and our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who accomplished all of this on our behalf. Number two, he says, my prayer for you, unending love. Unending love. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Now he ends with grace. This is a core attribute of our salvation. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is not the only attribute of God. Sometimes we almost think that way. It is not the most important attribute of God, but grace is the quality of God that opened the door to God that our sin, our own sin, had shut. Grace opened the door that our own sin shut. We are shut off from God because of our own sin, but it is grace that's made a way for us to then have a relationship with our God. Grace is God giving us through Jesus Christ what we don't deserve. And Paul's prayer for this grace is that it would be enjoyed, look what he says, by all those who are loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are graced by God can love Jesus Christ. One more time. You cannot love Jesus Christ unless God has graced you, unless he has saved you, unless he has brought you to himself. You cannot love him. Love is a major emphasis of this letter. God has already told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, take a look at it. If anyone didn't love, and if you don't love in any given situation, and if you don't love others today, and if you don't love people at work this week, you are just a big noise. See what he says? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become what? Come on, say it. What? A noisy gong or a big noise, clanging cymbal. Without love, you're just noise. And as believers, we are to have this love for one another in such a way, and we're to have this love for the Lord in such a way that if we don't have it, God is very confrontational. Listen, I am not saying this to you. The Bible is saying this to you. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 16:22. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be what? Accursed. That's anathema. That means to be damned. Wow, that's strong. If you don't love the Lord, Paul says, let them be damned. How'd you like to end our services every week that way? Love one another or be damned. Not very building or encouraging. But that's true. It's love the Lord or be cursed. I mean, this letter to Ephesians is saturated with exhortations, commands, encouragements, examples of love. The entire letter. God's love for us, Christ's love for us, our love for each other, the husband's love for his wife, the believer's love for other believers. It is saturated with love. And that is why Paul ends with grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is what? Incorruptible. That's a weird word. It is actually to love that will never decay. A love that is an eternal love, unceasing love, a love that will never perish. There's a reason why he writes this. The Spirit of God put this in here for a lesson for you today, this morning. And it's a very sober lesson. Elsewhere, that word incorruptible is used in the New Testament as a contrast between our current decaying, failing, rotting bodies, our current bodies, compared to our eternal, perfect, glorified body, which will never decay. And if we are graced by God, then you will love the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace provides a love that will never decay. So, beloved Christians, as we end Ephesians in our study, number one in your outline, God commands you to love. God commands you to love. And the warning is this: if sacrificial actions empowered by the Holy Spirit of God for the glory of God and a heart desire to please Christ are not a regular part of your lifestyle, then there is a strong possibility you don't know Christ. Christians are to be known by their what? Love. One more time. Christians are to be known by their... You should have as a synonym when people are describing you, hey, Fred, he is a loving guy. That should be a part of your persona, and our church should be known for his love. If you don't love, then there's a real danger in that. And you don't love in order to get saved, to get right with God. But once you are saved and right with God, you will love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he what? First loved us. You don't even need to pray for more love. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given us. All true Christians love, and if you don't love, it is a major indicator that you may not know Christ, and you need to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Listen, maybe you've been exposed your entire life to pseudo-Christians who really never cared anything about you. Let me assure you, genuine Christians do love, and their love is not just felt, it's sacrificial. Number two, your love for Christ is first. First above all relationships. Paul knew the Ephesians were in danger. The reason why, please hear me, that loving God and loving others is listed 14 times in this letter, 14 times, is because he knew the environment of intellectualism, and Ephesus was a center of intellectualism. He knew that that culture would work against genuine sacrificial love. He knew that, so he repeats it again and again and again and again so they'd get the message. Have you gotten the message? It is to saturate us. It is to be indicative of us. And how did he know? Why did he know that? He knew that in kind of intellectual centers, the shift towards doctrine and no love becomes more dominant, more dominant, more dominant. And 30 years later, when the Spirit of God moves the Apostle John to write this very same church, he says this, but I have this against you that you have left your what? They lost it. He knew it. He beat them into it. He knew it could be coming, and it came anyway. Reformed churches can be very intellectual. They can be very heady, and they can lose what is supposed to be indicative of us, which is our love for one another. That we would sacrifice, and that we would lose our first religious affection, our relational intimacy with Christ. So how do we get it back? He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, underline three things there in that verse in your notes, please. Remember, underline that word. Therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, underline that word. And then underline the phrase, and do the deed you did at first. Those three words and phrases, or else I'm coming to you and remove the lampstand. Three R's. Remember what it was like to love Christ first. If you know Christ, there might have been a time in your life when your love for him was your greatest passion. It was your greatest affection. It was your greatest relationship. No relationship compared to that relationship and your love and affection for him. And then what he says is repent from where you are now. If you've fallen from that, see your lack of love as sin and repent. Don't just dismiss it. Don't just, oh, well, I grew up, or, oh, well, we moved on. No, your love is to be your first passion. And then that phrase, do the deeds you did at first, that's repeat. That's the third R. Remember, repent, and repeat the deeds you did at first, which showed you love Christ. Some of you, to start 2009 right, you need to return to your first love. And number three, your love for others will be obvious. Paul said, and he's sending Tychicus so that they would know his love clearly and personally, and he was more concerned about them than his own comforts, and it became obvious that he loves them, and that's exactly what Scripture says. Look at these verses. I'm going to have you repeat some things with me that are listed there in your outline. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are what? obvious. Anyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who doesn't love his brother. 3:17. But who has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him? How does the love of God abide in him? 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. My beloved brothers and sisters, as we wrap this up, as we call to close this particular epistle, it is more than words that we call each other every Sunday to love one another. It is actions through of Christ through you to your eternal family. And as we close this epistle, let's make sure that we, in the bottom of your notes there, practice your position. The whole point of Ephesians was practice what God has done, and we are loved by Christ in the early chapters of Ephesians. We are filled with his love in chapter 3, so let's practice loving each other. Amen to that?